Well, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I'm pleasantly surprised with the group who is here tonight. It's definitely, I didn't think we were going to have very many. I thought at first we were going to have everybody move to the back or the front, as we have so many away, but we have many visiting with us, and greatly appreciate you being with us tonight to encourage us in our work here in the Greenwood area. The last couple of weeks I've been talking about Jesus. We've talked about some of the reasons why Jesus died. We've talked about Jesus as a man. We've talked about Jesus as God. And tonight, I guess to make it a little more simple, we're going to talk about some of the sins that crucified our Lord. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 23. I want to begin there this evening. Appreciate so much you'll doing the reading for us, setting the tone for the lesson this evening. I think most of us, if we've done any kind of study about the life and especially the crucifixion of Christ, we come to realize very quickly that there are many sins that were involved in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're only going to really talk about maybe three tonight. The first one being the sin of ignorance. In Luke chapter 23, and in verse 34, again, this is in the midst of the suffering of Christ as He is on the cross. In verse 33, and when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals on one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. I think when we think about the crucifixion of Christ, there's a lot of things that come to mind. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony that night that He spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think about the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. We often talk about the amount of blood that would have been present as He was whipped. But we do a great injustice for us not to consider some of the attitudes that surrounded the cross. One of those being ignorance. As Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 teaches us, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, again testifying to the work which He was accomplishing here on this earth and continued to accomplish right up to His crucifixion, and then after dealing with His resurrection, truly and ultimately fulfilled hope for us, as we talked about this morning around the Lord's Supper. Jesus on the cross prays that His Father will forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. There's been much discussion if Jesus is talking about the Roman soldiers here, if He's talking about the Jews. I will just simply put before us, there's a group that's identified as being ignorant, unknowing, unlearned, and unresponsive to what the will of God is. It's the very idea that we find in the book of Acts and in chapter 3 and in verse 17 where it's recorded for us, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." And so whether the first text is talking about the Roman soldiers or not, we know in this text that it is teaching us, as we talked about this morning, the rulers, the elders in that day and time, the leaders, the Jewish leaders in particular. It's identified for us here in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, that they acted in ignorance. We think about today's day and time, not only around the cross, but in today's day and time, truth is rejected in ignorance today. I mentioned this before as I spent some time down in Berksville, Kentucky, and I was the preacher there. I had articles that went in the paper, and people would ask me Bible questions as I'd pass through town. I remember coming out of Subway one day and talking to a homosexual couple that had not identified or made themselves known that they were living that lifestyle. And there was an article in the paper that addressed that lifestyle. And they began to educate me on what the Scriptures did and didn't say about the subject of homosexuality. As I sat there trying to deal with this situation in a delicate way, but to preach the truth, it became very obvious to me that I was speaking to two individuals who knew nothing or cared to know nothing about the will of God. They were ignorant. That's not to be nasty. That's not to call them names. But they were rejecting God's truth because they were ignorant of God's ways. We think, well, it wasn't like that back then. Everybody knew. Well, is that so? In Acts chapter 9, it teaches us a valuable lesson on this concept. The church was persecuted in ignorance. Remember the man Paul? We often talk about Paul and we're quick to jump to all the great things that Paul did. Kind of like what we do with David. Oh, he slew the giant. And we talk about all the positive. But remember, David had his shortcomings. David committed sin. Paul acted with a sincere heart, but acted in ignorance. Notice this in Acts chapter 9, and notice what happened. Who suffered because of his ignorance? In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Who suffered at the hands of Saul? Many of us are very aware of this. There was no male or female that was the center of Saul's ignorance. Both men and women suffered because of his ignorance. You go back just a couple of chapters in chapter 7, and we begin to see this play out very plainly. In the book of Acts in chapter 7 and beginning in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised with heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you become the betrayers and murderers. Acts chapter 7 verse 53, who had received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed them with their teeth. But he, that Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I know one of the points that we often skip over is this point here. Jesus sits and reigns on his throne. Here we find, it's almost as if he sees the anguish of Stephen and he stands in anticipation of the suffering that Stephen's about to go through. And it says in verse 56, and he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. The idea there is they don't want to hear the truth. That's ignorance. Right? That's ignorance. When the truth is available and it's ready, but yet we stop our ears. Not long ago, we were cutting wood and my boys were out in the woods with me and they were a great distance away. Logs were already down. I don't want anybody to think I was cutting trees down with them running around. But as I started the chainsaw, both of them, as you can imagine, did what? They stopped their ears. Took their fingers and plugged them in as far as they could go. So much so that Tristan said he heard his eardrum. Funny when we think about noises. But it's never funny when it pertains to truth. It's important for us to realize that. In verse 38, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes, who were at the feet of a young man named Saul. Again, who would later become, as we all know, Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, polite way of saying it, he fell asleep. You see, the church has always been persecuted for its stand for truth. Doing a great study on Sunday mornings pertaining to the eldership. And we talked a little bit about the local congregation. We talked about the local congregation this morning in our adult class as well, and how the local congregation has a work to do. One of those works is to endure persecution, just like it did in this day and time. Saul, being ignorant of God's way, matter of fact, wanting to persecute those that were of the way. I think the interesting thing about this, different time, you know, we talk about the assault that Christians are under today, and it is an assault. But I think when we open the pages of the Bible, we begin to realize we're not the first group of Christians that have suffered persecution at the hand of those who are ignorant of God's truth. What's different is maybe the outcome of it. Let me read on a couple more verses in the book of Acts continuing in chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen's. He agreed with it. Amened it. It was a good thing. And at that time, a persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, that local congregation there. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made lamentation over him. What about this Saul? As for Saul, living in his ignorance, made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You think about it, it's such a negative thing to read about. And when you really start to dwell upon what was transpiring in this day and time, here's this one, as it's evident, Saul becomes Paul, and we begin to realize as his conversion process takes place in his life, and he wants to identify with the local work, they want nothing to do with him. Because they knew who he was. They knew of the real life example that he was setting. He wants to do what? Join himself with us, a local congregation of the way, wanting to do the right thing? Was this not the man that was persecuting the church? You see what ignorance does? It causes great devastation, not only to ourselves, but those around us. It's one of the sins, one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross. We get ourselves in big trouble when we are ones that want to stop our ears and not listen to the truth. Brethren, if we don't have truth, we really don't have anything. Truth is of vital importance, and may we be people that long for the truth. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a couple of verses that I want to read over there for us just quickly as we move from this point to the next. And let's begin in verse 10, actually. And we'll read through verse 15. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Forever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 14 and verse 15. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Why? "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I shall heal them. You know, I had one person tell me one time as I was trying to encourage them to do the right thing, to set their life in order to be right with God. And the response was, Neil, as long as I stay ignorant, God can't hold me accountable. Isn't that the way of this world today? As long as I don't come to services, as long as I don't study, as long as I stay ignorant, everything will be okay. The life of Saul proves to us that ignorance leads nowhere but to destruction, both here on this earth and in the end. Let us not be people of ignorance. If we are, then we're no better than those that were physically there persecuting Jesus. We also find the sin of hatred around the cross as well. And it's kind of interesting because when you study why the hatred was so rampant and why it was so strong, you begin to realize it's because of how good Jesus was. It was because of the light that He was demonstrating to those around Him. In the book of Acts and in chapter 10, I'm going to read a couple of verses here as well, as long as my voice holds out. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34 beginning, it says this, then Peter opened his mouth. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. I won't say it's the sole reason, but it's a large reason why Jesus suffered the persecution that he did. Jesus did good. And any time we are people of Jesus Christ, people of the way, people who long to do good, we will suffer persecution. Doesn't Matthew chapter 5 teach us that very principle? Those of us that long to live the righteous life will suffer persecution. And so naturally, as we think about Jesus, Master Teacher, the Savior of the body, the head of the church, if He was going to suffer persecution, surely we should understand, we too, as followers of the light, that we will suffer as well. Jesus in John chapter 10 and in verse 32 asked the sobering question, why stone me for a good work? You think about that for just a moment. There's a whole host of reasons why somebody would do evil to somebody that is doing good. Let me just allow us to think upon this for just a moment this evening. John chapter 3, let's turn over there for just a second. Why would somebody mean evil to somebody who does good? In John chapter 3, we say John chapter 3, where does your mind go to? Automatically, it probably goes to 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's more to John chapter 3 than just that. Let's read on. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Goes on to teach us in 18 and 19. He who believes in Him is not condemned, But he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, there's no hope for somebody who doesn't believe. There's no hope for progression in the growth process and the redeeming of one's soul if we will not believe. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19, it teaches us why the good will suffer. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Not long ago, I installed a security system at my house. And I'm a big fan of turning the lights on outside. And somebody said, why are you lighting it up for the burglars to see? That's what your alarm's for. Turn all the lights off. Don't give them an avenue to be able to see what's going on. I thought about that. Isn't that so true? Ones who want to work iniquity, ones who want to be of the evil way, ones that want to do wrong will find the darkest place to do it. Why is that? Well, this verse teaches us, because light exposes those in darkness. And men love the darkness. They're free to do what they want in darkness. And so Jesus makes this statement about darkness and about the evil way in John chapter 15 and verse 25, where he says this, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a just cause." And so Jesus comes first full circle with this thought. He teaches us that he went about doing good. This is his life in a nutshell. He went about doing good. There were those who sought ill will for Jesus because of who he was, because of who he stood for, and more importantly, what he did with his life. And they hated him without a just cause. You see, evil opposes good. Those who love evil hate good. And so we should not be surprised at the persecution that the church is getting today, and in particular, Christians, as we are the church. Look around. Look at the beliefs that we stand for. Yes, they're under attack. And we can throw our hands up and say, let's give up. There's no hope in fighting this. It's a snowball that keeps growing and growing and growing, and that very well may be true, but let's not forget whom we serve. We serve God, who will win. And let's be content with being on his side. Let's not be people who are filled with hatred. As we talked about just a moment ago, who are filled with ignorance. One of the other points that I wanted to talk about that I didn't prepare a slide for is what we find around the cross, the sin of lying. In Matthew chapter 26, let's go back there as we present this point just very quickly. It's not there's no PowerPoint slide for it, and I apologize for that. But in Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 59, it says this. Matthew chapter 26, and verse 59. Now the chief priest, remember as we talked about this morning? The elders and all the council sought what? False testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But here's the kicker. They found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Now we think about this. What is a false witness? Somebody that tells a lie. That's probably the most basic way that we can describe a false witness. But even to a greater extent, if it's a false witness, and what's interesting about this, these individuals were hired to tell a lie, which tells you what about their character. They knew it was a lie, and they didn't care. And so we think about that. How important is it for us to tell the truth, not only long for truth, but to tell the truth? It's of vital importance for us. It's one of the reasons Christ died. We find in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 12, says this, "And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together the great minds of Jesus' day and time, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." Why? Verse 13, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Even after the death of Christ, there were lies that were being told about our Savior, the very one that died to redeem our souls. Let's not be false witnesses. Let's not be ones who spread lies and tell stories. Let's be concerned with the truth. As we close this out tonight, the sins of moral weakness. Go back to Luke chapter 23 for just a moment tonight. Luke chapter 23, a couple of quick thoughts I want to share with you this evening. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, it says this, "Then Pilate, when they had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed have examined him in your presence. I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chase him and release him.'" Did Pilate know Jesus was innocent? Absolutely. How do we know that? Because Scripture tells us, right? He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that the murmurs and the stories that he had heard about Jesus Christ were not true. He even sat down and listened to all that was being said and done. Even questioned Jesus himself. And at the conclusion of it, what was at the end of it all, what was his conclusion? "I've examined him in your presence. I have found no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him of." You see, we often praise Pilate, don't we? He understood. He took a stand. He washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." He had authority to release Jesus, didn't he? He could have done that. We know that he desired to do that because look in 23 and in verse 20 where it says in the same chapter and in verse 20, "Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But being persuaded by the multitude, Pilate was too weak to do what was right." Verse 23, "But when they insisted, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested." Pilate could have acted firmly. Could have been different for him. One might say, well, prophecy had to be fulfilled. Yeah, but it didn't have to go through Pilate. It wasn't an absolute. It's kind of like what we find in Judas's case. Didn't have to be Judas, but it was. One of the great sins that we see around the cross is a sin of moral weakness. And we know that this sin is prevalent, and not only prevalent, but growing as each day goes by. Thanks be to God that Jesus didn't remain in the tomb. Song we often sing, "Up from the grave he arose." And glory be to God that Jesus, his son, rose up. And his church was established. So that we as sinners, even today, even though ignorance surrounds us, even though as we've talked about tonight, hatred surrounds all around us, Even though lying is there, and even though moral weakness is there, we can turn to our risen Lord, be saved from our sins. Glory be to God. Let us live with much joy and anticipation to being with God in eternity. What saith you tonight? You right with your Lord? So we talked about this morning already. I believe it was around the table as well. You can choose to recognize Him as King today and stand for Him and with Him and reap everlasting joy. Or you can choose to live in ignorance and deny the life that God has called you to live. But make no mistake, on that last day, you will bow and you will confess. That's a promise that the Lord has made. So why not do that now? Why not do that this very moment? Confess, as Romans chapter 10 teach us, with your mouth who Jesus Christ is. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. And let us baptize you tonight. Complete immersion, that your sins might be washed away. That you can stand justified tonight, right with God. And leave here with hope instead of fear. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to take it to Him than now. Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as I said this morning, we have to be faithful unto death. If that's not been you tonight, you're struggling with some sin in your life, ask God for forgiveness. And if you'd like us to pray with you this evening, you make your way to the front, or you raise your hand, and I'll come to you. But make your request be made known while we stand, while we sing.